119. Psalms 119. Good to have you with us. Psalms 119, I want you to draw your attention to verses, Psalms 119, verse 121. We're going to be looking at 121 through 128. My Bible didn't look familiar to me there for a second. I studied in another one. Usually I've been trying to study in another one and then preach out of my preaching one because I'm wearing my preaching Bible out. It's just starting to get brittle. Hollis bought his at the same time I did mine. His is still new. I'll leave that to you to discern what I mean by all that. So anyhow, mine's wore out and his is practically new. So anyhow, 121 through... Brother David, you're getting me tickled before I get started. That's the A.N. section is what we're going to be looking at tonight. Now, if you'll look down in verse 122, you see thy servant. You look in 124, again it says thy servant. And then 125, again it says thy servant. And we're going to be focusing on being God's servant tonight, but we're going to start a series on that this coming Sunday morning. And then I'm going to get back. I got a lot of questions. I got so much preaching to do, but... I fear that we're losing being God's servant. I think people claim to be saved, but they're unplugging being God's servant. Well, I'm saved, I'm ready to heaven, and they don't ever serve God with their life. And I think when you're saved, you are God's servant, and you're expected to serve Him for the rest of your life. And that's what your purpose in life is. Did you hear what I just said? That's what our purpose is. We're here to serve the Lord. And while we're here, we're on active duty. So we're going to deal with this section this way, but we're going to say, I got a 10-point series on this subject. I'm concerned over it, and I'm going to begin at Lord willing, Sunday morning, okay? We're going to title this section, based on verse 125, I am thy servant. Now, of course, if you're saved here tonight, that's what you are. You're saved, you're a child of God, but at the same time, you're also God's servant. Now, what we're going to focus on is we're going to look at 8 truths in this passage about God's servants. 8 truths. And if you're here tonight and you're God's servant, these should be true of you. Now, we looked at another section, the hay section, just H-E, and we entitled that Characteristics of God's Servant. So this is actually the second section. We're going to focus on being a servant in Psalms 119. 8 truths. You want me to go ahead and give them to you at the beginning? Does that work out better for you when I do it that way? I like when a preacher does that, so I'll go ahead and do it. Here's the truths. Number one, God's servant, they do righteously. That's one truth. They do righteously. Number two, they're often oppressed. Often oppressed. Number three, God is their surety. God is their surety. Now, I'm going to give these to you when I go through the outline, obviously, when I'm preaching. Then I'll give it to you again at the end. That way you'll be sure and get it. Number four, God's servant depends on God's mercy. Number five, God's servant desires to know God's word. And then number six, God's servant sees the time. God's servant sees the time. Number seven, God's servant loves the word more than gold. Oh, I want you to think about that one. God's servant loves the word more than gold. And then number eight, hates every false way. So those are 8 truths about a servant of God. So I'll go over that as I go through the message, so you be sure to keep that in mind. All right, so let's go ahead and begin at verse 21. It says, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Now, it says, I have done judgment and justice. Now, when you've done judgment and justice, that means you're doing righteously. That means you're doing what God's Word's asked you to do. And that's a characteristic of the servants of God, is they seek to do justice and judgment. They seek to do that which is righteous and godly. And we've seen that many times here in Psalms 119. That's a character you should be able to, if you work on a job or you go to school, you should be able to tell who God's servants are, because one way is they seek to do righteously. They seek to do that which is right. And that should go without being said, but that is one of the truths that you'll see revealed in Scripture about God's servants. Now, would you agree that there's something wrong if someone claims to be a servant that don't have no desire to do righteously? I mean, there's a contradiction in that. Let me turn to you to look at 1 John chapter 2. I can't spend a lot of time on each point because we've got eight of them. But because I'm going to get them all in one setting. But I am going to turn you to some passages of Scripture. There is a great host of people out there that claim to be saved and claim to be a Christian, but in all honesty, they don't have no desire to do righteously. None. And I'm telling you that there is something drastically wrong when you see that. And I think that's what you see in 2009 Christianity in the United States. You have a great number of people that claim the name, but they don't do righteously. And they don't seemingly have any desire to do righteously either. Now, I think the reason why God's servant does righteously is because of the new birth. I've had a new birth. Have you had a new birth? If you're saved, you've had a new birth, and it gives you a taste for spiritual things. And you have a desire to do that which is righteous. You have a desire to do that which is godly, and it's a result, like I said, of the new birth. You also have in you the Holy Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit do? He leads you to do those things which are right. You also have a new nature imparted to you, which gives you a desire to want to do righteously, you know. So watch this in 1 John chapter 2. Notice what it says. If you know that he is righteous, talking about our Father, our God, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness, isn't that what we said? Isn't it the title of this first point? God's servant seeks to do righteously. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So that's one of the signs of the new birth, is you seek to do righteously. It's not the cause of the new birth. Whenever the new birth happens, one of the results of the new birth is faith in Jesus Christ, and then it changes your heart, changes your life, and then you want to do righteously because you love him. You want to do it that because you love him, and you don't want to do that which displeases him. You dread his displeasure. And that's all a result of that. So that's the first one. When we're looking at these eight truths with regard to God's servants, eight truths, what's the first one? God's servants do righteously. Look at Romans chapter 6. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is righteous. Everyone that doeth righteous is righteous, it says in Romans chapter 6. So let's go back to Psalms 119. You got the first one? And if you're here tonight and God's servant, you should see that in your life. And if you've drifted, that's a sign of drifting, when you can't look at your life and see that you're seeking to do righteously, seeking to serve the Lord, seeking to do good deeds for folks, seeking to witness, etc. Now, I'm not preaching works for salvation, but I am preaching works because of salvation. There's a great deal of difference in what I just said. That's how you tell a servant. What's a servant do? They serve. They serve. All right, let's get the second one. It says, I've done judgment and justice. That means he's done righteously. Leave me not to mine oppressors. You see how he talks about his oppressors? How many times have we seen that in Psalms 119? Talks about the proud which oppressed him in another text. You can look all through Psalms 119, and you can see where this servant of God is being oppressed by the world and by the wicked. And that's always been, all the way back to Abel. Always, the world has oppressed the servant of God. I mean, one of the reasons we went through the book of 2 Thessalonians, and one of the reasons why the tribulation or the wrath is going to be so great upon the earth is because of the way the world over the years has treated God's people. They've oppressed them. Now, we have oppression in our land, but nothing near what our forefathers went through in the Dark Ages. Nothing near what God's servants have in other parts of the world. We live in an ivory palace here. We don't realize what in some of these Muslim countries, what God's servants, those that claim the name of Christ, you don't realize what they go through. They're killed for their faith. And they're oppressed for the cause. Now, one good thing about that is you don't have no fence straddlers whenever that happens. That's one good thing about it. You either in or you're out. You realize that if you claim the name, it's going to cost you something. Matter of fact, Jesus, when he instructed to his disciples or to people wanting to become his disciples, remember what Jesus told them? You count the cost first. This is not no easy road to travel. You see, we live in a time of easy believism. Just say you believe, and then you're going to go to heaven. And then you can do anything you want to while you're here in the earth. That's not salvation. Salvation is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then having a change of heart, and then for the rest of your life, serving the Lord. That's what being saved is. We're a servant. And if you're serving the Lord, you'll find that there'll be times of oppression and persecution that rolls your way. It's historically always been true. I want to show you a couple examples in Scripture. I'd like to preach on this one, but we'll leave it lay after we show you a few things. Hebrews chapter 11, the great hero of faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. Notice what it says when it's talking about God's people historically. Verse 33, Hebrews 11, 33. This don't even sound, we don't even know what this is, really, other than what we read. It says, Hebrews 11, 33, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, talking about God's servants historically, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of the fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness they were made strong, they waxed valiant in fight, they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Now here we begin to start with oppression. I want you to listen to this. Others were tortured. Do you realize how many of God's people is being tortured? The greatest servant that ever walked this planet was who? Does anybody know who the greatest servant was? Jesus. Book of Isaiah pictures him as a servant. And he came to serve, did he not? He came and he kept the law 100% and then went to Calvary and paid our sin debt. Was he tortured? A lot of times he was indeed tortured. He was beaten with a cat of nine tail whip, spit on. They hit him with their fists. The book of Isaiah 52 says his visage was so marred you couldn't tell what he looked like. He was beaten so bad. He was tortured. Why did he go through all that? For us. For us, not accepting deliverance and that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, historically, it's recorded by is it B.H. Carroll? I get my B. Is it or J.M.? J.M. Carroll. I'll get my letters messed up. That 50 million died in the Dark Ages, tortured. Killed for the cause of Christ. You get Fox's Book of Martyrs and you can see the torture and the hanging and the beatings that were done. For what? The cause. God's people, God's servants being oppressed. In America, those that name the name of Christ wants to serve the Lord up until it costs them something. And what usually the master gets is whatever's left over and what's convenient. As far as absolute sacrifice for the cause, very little of that. You can't hardly, it's a problem universally in the United States. You can't hardly get people to come to church. I mean, that's why they start giving bicycles away and bring big bands in. We won't do that by God's grace. If God's word's not enough, then that's tough. The draw of God's word and God's people and God's house should be enough. But I'm just talking about worship. We're talking about oppression. We're talking about oppression. I read years ago, and I can't remember, I'd go back and look at it, and I just can't remember where I read it, I just remember I read it. There was a time, it might have been in England, and what they did is they made it a law that churches couldn't assemble, certain churches couldn't assemble. And that's why the pilgrims come over here, they couldn't assemble publicly. So they would hide and assemble. And if a person missed very much, then they were disciplined for non-attendance. Like once or twice. It wasn't very much. And listen to this. Persecution wasn't considered just cause to miss. You imagine all us bringing in people and bringing them down here today? Any reason's a just cause to miss. It wasn't like that. So they were oppressed. Verse 36, others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourging, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Isaiah the prophet, if I remember, it was sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves, these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God's servants are often oppressed. The book of Timothy says, Paul in writing to him says, yea, all that will, you want to finish it? Live godly in Christ Jesus. Will suffer persecution. Why don't you see a lot of persecution today? Very few people live godly. The religion is a show. There's no heart in it whatsoever. They're not servants. Start off a church every now and then on Sundays, and then the rest of the time they don't serve the Lord at all. They don't pray. They don't witness. Don't read. And you know, quite honestly, they just don't care. They got their name on a church roll, though. They got a profession, but there ain't no service there. Okay? So, God's servants will be oppressed. You'll have it happen. I think it's going to get worse in our land. Do you agree? It's going to get much worse in our land. Foundation for that, I think, has already been laid. I'm so thankful to God for freedom of religion, but boy, oh boy, as time is going, it's getting worse and worse. Let's move on. Psalms 119. Let's look down now, Psalms 119. Let's look down verse 122. It says, be surety for thy servant for good. Now, this is the third truth concerning God's servant, is God is their surety. And the word surety is security. And the best way to explain the word surety to you, if you go to the book of Proverbs, you can look that up. Proverbs 20:16, Proverbs 22:16. If you go take out a loan, say Brother Doug, go take out a loan. And they looked at it and they said, well, we're not going to give you a loan. And then what I'll do is I'll go to the bank and I say, well, I'll be his co-signer. And I'll co-sign. That means I'm the surety. I'm the security for his loan. And if Brother Doug don't pay the loan, then I have to pay it. But I'm the security for it. You see, everybody see what he's saying? God's our security. God's our surety. Whenever a pressing time comes, whenever trials come, whenever troubles comes, he's our security. Last week we noticed he was our hiding place. He's where we go. I brought a book here. Here it is. And I let Brother Hollis, I don't know where I got this at. I probably got it from the school one time or the other. I don't think I stole it. But anyhow, I want you to listen to this. God's our surety. Who's our surety? Who's our security? God is. That's where we go. That's where God's servants goes. In oppression, in trouble, in trial. Okay? It says, I want you to listen to this little, I let Hollis read it as I said, but it says, professing Christians have become so much a part of the world life that when a world calamity comes, they seem to be crushed as badly as those who have no hope in God. Can I read that one more time? Professing Christians have become so much a part of world life that when world calamity comes, they seem to be crushed as badly as those who have no hope in God. He's our surety. We're not to behave and carry on like everything's falling apart. Things may be falling apart, but we serve, there's a God that's over everything. He's our surety. He's our trust. He's our hope. He's where we go. God's people don't fall apart when it isn't to fall apart when everybody else is. Because of who our God is. All God's people say it. Isn't that true? He's our surety. Let's look down into verse 124 now. Got to pick up a pace. It says, verse 123, mine eyes fail for thy salvation. That's part of God being your surety. He's where you go. Verse 124, deal with thy servant according to thy mercy. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. And this brings us to the fourth truth concerning God's servants is they depend on God's mercy. I don't know why I do this, but I guess sometimes I do it to get aggravated is anything I know. I'll look through some of those religious channels and it's got all those charismatics on there. I look about 10 minutes and I'm already red. You need to get on there and you need to demand from God this. You don't demand from God nothing. Amen. He's your master. You're his servant. Amen. You don't demand. When you go in prayer to your God, you go humbly. And you don't go claiming how good you are when you go talk to God. Hey, I got this coming to me. I'm your child. No, you go to God and you ask for mercy. Amen. We don't deserve anything. That's right. God's servants knows that. We depend on God's mercy. Can I show you an example of that? I love to look at this. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel chapter 9. Of course, you realize that deals with the 70-week prophecy. But that's not what we're going to be looking at right now. The book of Daniel chapter 9. I want you to listen to this man of God pray. Watch how he asks for mercy. Oh, I'm not going to read it all, but it is awesome. Let's go ahead and begin at verse 4. Listen to this man of God pray. See, God's servants depend on God's mercy when they pray, don't they? It says, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to thee. See the respect. O Lord, righteousness belongs to thee, but unto us confusion of faces. And at this day do the men of Judah and do the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far away through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. Verse 18. O God, O my God, incline thy ear and hear. Open thou thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. We do not present our... Here's what I want you to get. We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercy. God hears prayers of mercy. And when God's servants pray, they call upon God for mercy. They don't go demanding anything of God. We don't deserve anything. And we request His mercy every time. When I pray for our nation, I try to pray for our nation every day. You know what I ask God for? I ask God for mercy. I ask him for mercy because he's still got a lot of people that lives here. We don't deserve it, do we? But we request mercy. And I ask you to be sure and do that every day of your life. You ask God to show mercy on our land. Back to Psalms 119. Okay, let's move down. Psalms 119, verse 125. The fifth truth concerning God's servants is they desire to know God's word. They want to know it. I know what it says. They want to be taught it. They want to know it. It says, I am thy servant. Give me what? Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. I pray that all the time. I ask the Lord to give me understanding of his word so that I can teach you. But I actually ask him to give me understanding before I ever teach you anything. I want to understand what it says, and then I want to do it. And that's what Ezra did. He studied the scriptures, then he did it, then he taught it. You don't teach it, then do it. You do it, then you teach it. See? So God's servants, they desire to know God's word. And God's sheep, isn't that a characteristic of, you know, another name for God's people is God's sheep? God's sheep hear my voice. They want to hear God's word. That's what they're after. That's what they want to hear. So we've mentioned that many times in this great text. Because Psalms 119 stresses the word of God. And if you're here and you're a servant of God, if you're healthy spiritually, you'll want to hear God's word. You'll want to read it. You'll want to hear it. See? If you're healthy. Remember, a sign of being sick is losing your what? Losing your appetite. That's a sign. In the physical world, it's a sign. But it's also a sign in the spiritual world. When you're right with the Lord and you're in good fellowship with Him, you'll have a desire to hear the Word of God. Okay? And that's what you need to pray that people will have. Desire to come and hear it. Desire to come and hear it. A desire to read it. A desire to practice it. Okay? Now, the book of 1 John says that, and talking about the servants, and talking about God's people, says that we have an unction. In 1 John 2. You know what that means? We have an anointing. Oh, I'm not going to get off on it. But anyway, we have an anointing. All of us do. That we may know the things that are given to us from God. Each one of you. You come to church and hear the preacher and hear the Sunday school teacher and things. That's great. And you'll learn that way. But since you're a God's servant, redeemed by His blood, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and He's able to show you things too when you read it. Oh, it's awesome to be at the house reading God's Word and have Him show you things that will speak to your heart. That's what 1 John 2 says. You need not that any man teach you. Now, of course, we have to have pastor teachers. That doesn't exclude that. But the purpose of the text is to show you because you have the Holy Spirit, you can read. And study it and learn. And you should have a desire to do that. If you've lost the desire to do that, then you need to pray the Lord give you that back and you need to start to do it again. I'm going to teach you how to study again, another sermon on that later. We need to have about a 1 month everyday service so I can get all this off my chest. Don't you imagine? And get all this in there. So depend on God's mercy, desire to know God's word. Number six, isn't it? The sixth truth concerning God's servant is God's servants know the time. Now, I don't mean by that they know the exact time that Jesus comes. But God's servants can look at the signs and see that surely judgment is coming. That's always been true. As a matter of fact, you can look in the book of Habakkuk, and he looked at the times, and he looked what was going on around him, and he says, Lord, when's judgment coming? That's basically what he said. When's the judgment coming? I see all these things happening, and they're just polluting your house and polluting your word and casting your word. But when's it coming? And then the Lord answered him back and said, it is coming, but it's coming at the hands of the Babylonians. I'm going to bring them in. And then he said, you've ordained them for judgment? They're heathens, basically is what he said, but he's seen it coming. They know the time. I don't know. I've studied through and taught through most of the prophets. Hollis has taught through all the prophets for sure through the school many times. And you can go back in the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, and all the different prophets. And I know the prophets prophesied to Israel and Judah, but they also prophesied judgment on nations. You remember I've done a sermon not long ago where on Egypt, no work for Egypt, remember that? God brought judgment on Egypt, and God brought judgment on Babylon, and God brought judgment on Assyria. All these great nations, God brought judgment on them, and the Bible speaks of it. And what the prophets does is sometimes it'll record the sins that were prevalent in these nations for which God brought judgment for. And if you look at the prophets, and you look at what they did for which judgment came, and you take what they did, and you compare it to what our land is doing, it'll make you say what this next verse says. Notice what it says. Psalms 119, verse 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. That's what he's saying. As he's seen all the iniquity and all the rebellion and all the sin, he said, it's time. It's time, O Lord, for thee to work. So, that's a frightening thing. And notice what I should have finished reading the verse for. They have made void thy, they've casted his word behind her back. Folks, our land is filled with sin. It's filled with immorality. It's absolutely filled with it. Evolution. Of course, evolution's really all over the world, but it's very prevalent in our land, still being taught. Homosexuality's always at the forefront now, isn't it? It's sometimes the scriptures talk about when people get brazen in sin, it says they declare their sin as Sodom. You ever read that in the scriptures? That's when sin loses its shame. Have you seen it? Sin don't have any shame to it. Living together has no shame. Fornication has no shame. There's no shame in sin. The nation has lost it. There's losing. Do you see it? Or am I crazy? I mean, you see it, don't you? His word is mocked. Abortion, still 1.2 million. Still there. 1.2 million babies a year. We're concerned about dogs than they are babies. I'm not going to get off on that subject, but you know where I'm coming from. We're concerned about dogs than babies. Really are. Arrogance. If I turn on it one more time and see some, how can I say this nice? I really can't. If I turn on one more time and see some arrogant money man stand there and say, we're America, we're going to get out of this, we always do. That's just like holding your fist in the face of God, the way I look at it. That's right. I'm like, oh my, Lord, have mercy on us. The master could dry her up in a day. Our economy has to be blessed by the King. God's the one that's always blessed our economy. Just people haven't realized it and hadn't recognized Him. Do you realize that? And even God's people are looking to hope in all these different goofy places where it's not going to come from. Our King is the one that's blessed our land. The book of Psalms says, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. As it turns its back. That's what I see. How about covetousness? I mean, these sins are rampant. Look at Hosea says, let's go ahead and turn there. Hosea chapter 4. I'm going to run over 5 minutes. Is that okay? Can we make that major sacrifice for the King tonight and give him 5 more minutes in his house? We can do that, can't we? Hosea chapter 4. Hosea, let's go ahead and read it. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." You know you're in bad shape when the Lord's got a controversy with your land. You think the Lord has a controversy with ours? Now, here's why he had a controversy. It says, "Because there's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven." Verse 4, "Yet let not man strive nor reprove one another." You see, here's a scary thing, Brother Mike. There comes a time when the judgment is irreversible. Did y'all realize that? That it can reach a point to where God says, that's it. And it's irreversible. It happened on the days of Israel with, you remember, King Manasseh of Judah. And his sins were so great that the judgment was irreversible. He gave him a stay under, I believe it was Josiah, but it was still irreversible. You just don't know how full our cup is. I wonder how full our cup is. I'd say it's pretty full. Verse 4 says, "Let no man strive nor reprove one another, for thy people are as they that strive with a priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee as the false prophet, and I will destroy thy mother." Verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will forget thy children." Now look at verse 7, "As they were increased, so they sinned against me." Boy, that don't sound familiar, does it? That's exactly what he warned them about in the book of Deuteronomy. When you have everything you want and are full, beware lest ye forget the Lord thy God. There indeed needs to be a sense of urgency on the part of God's people. God's people seize the time. See? And he said in the book of Psalms 119, it is time for thee to work. Or they've forgotten thy law. Let's finish this now. Just two more. Verse 27. Let's go ahead and get the seventh truth concerning God's servants. "Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold." And that is the seventh one. God's servants love his word more than gold. Now, that's not how it is. God's servants love gold more than they do the word. Do you agree? In many cases, God's servants in name love gold more than they do the word. And it's not to be that way. God's people to love the word more than they... Now, just let that... You know, you read a text, it's really dramatic and it doesn't really have the effect it should. This is literally saying that this servant of God loved the word more than he did gold. If you had a bunch of gold here and then you offered him the word, he'd choose the word over. How many people reject the word for gold today do you know of? They reject the word for gold. Where does gold... You know all gold is to God's servant? It's just pavement. That's really all gold is. The streets are gold in heaven, are they not? That's just pavement as far as he's concerned. Gold don't go with you whenever you leave this planet. But if God's word teaches you how to have eternal life, that's what God's people cares about. God's servant the most. The last one. "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Now we've seen this in 104, too. "I hate every false way." And that's another characteristic of God's servants, is they hate every false way. False ways of salvation, ways that are contrary to the Word of God, they hate those things. They hate those things. Well, those were eight truths about God's servants. I'll give them to you again. They do righteously. They're often oppressed. God is your surety in trouble. They depend on God's mercy whenever they pray. They desire to know God's word. They see the times. They love the word more than gold. And they hate every false way. Eight truths concerning God's servant. That should be true of every servant of God. Just not a select few. Every servant. We need to make that our prayer. And we be kind of servants that we should. I think it's dangerous, but I think many times what people do, and I'll probably mention this again and again and again, is they want to go to heaven, and they want to be saved from hell, and they want the benefits that's associated with salvation, but they do not want to serve the Lord. And I think what has happened is they've unplugged the service part of salvation completely out of the way. And I'm telling you, if you're saved, you're a servant. And I'm telling you tonight that that's your purpose for walking this planet, is to be God's servant. That's why we're here. And as long as we're here, we're on active duty for His service. Let's all stand. Thank you for your